us turn to the book of James, chapter 3. The third chapter of James concerns our tongue, our speech. And I'm sure this chapter is not new to many of you. And the Apostle James teaches us right now how we as Christian believers ought to conduct ourselves in terms of our speech, in the use of our tongue. And he also in this chapter points out to us what wisdom is. So James warns us, the Christian, against the sins of the tongue in verses 1 to 12. And then he went on in the second portion of this chapter in verses 13 to 18 to prove that true wisdom that comes from God show or manifest itself not in bitter envying and striving, but in meekness, in a peaceable spirit. Our subject for today's study is speech full of contradiction. Look at verse 12. Or even before that, verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And so those of us who are Christian believers, we ought to know, as you study the Bible, the spiritual meaning of this question. The spiritual meaning of this question. There's only one answer, isn't it, to this question. The fig tree can do nothing of the kind. It would be quite contrary to its nature. And hence the Apostle James argues that Christians ought to act according to their nature, the new nature that God has created in the hearts of the believers. If we are genuine Christian believers, we should act as God's children and always act as God's children. We are not consistent if that at one time in our speech, we as joint heirs of Christ should speak, and at another time speak as heirs of reprobates, of unconverted sinners. So James truly tells us that this ought not to be so, that a fountain cannot at the same time, impossible, pour forth sweet water and bitter, salt water and fresh. And be therefore rightly argued that from the same mouth there must not proceed blessing and cursing. There must be consistency of conduct in those who are the Lord's redeemed people. And of course, we must acknowledge that it is easier said than done. But don't forget, again, as Christian believers, we have the help of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God to remind us, and we have the enabling of the Holy Spirit to help us to be consistent in our speech, in our conduct, as becoming Christian believers for the glory of God. So we begin our study this morning by using the question as our first head. To use the question as our first head. Can the fig tree bear olive berries? The answer is obvious, isn't it? A fig tree is better employed or used in bearing figs than it would be in bearing berries or olives. The olive tree is meant to bear olives and the fig tree to bear figs. And it would not be any advantage or any good if it were left off bearing figs and then the olive tree left off bearing olives. So now let us us look at James' illustration in a spiritual sense. Christians are likened as trees of the Lord's planting, and we are to bring forth fruit of righteousness. Bring forth fruit of righteousness not to obtain salvation. Always remember, when we talk about bringing forth fruit of righteousness, good works, Christian conduct, we are talking about a born-again believer. How we are to live our lives that glorify God, not to obtain salvation in our good works, in our producing fruits of righteousness. Please get this very, very clear. We are not talking salvation by works of any kind. We are talking that as a Christian, now that you are a believer, your life ought to produce fruits of righteousness to the praise and glory of God. If we are carrying out God's great purpose concerning us, we are producing the peaceable fruits of righteousness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit unto holiness. But this fruit does not always take the same shape in every one of us Christian. We cannot all do the same work. And even when our work is similar, we have various ways of doing it. I cannot do your work, and you cannot do mine. And the two of us together cannot do a third person's work. There is a certain tree that produces a peculiar or particular kind of fruit, and a certain plant on which a special sort of seed is found. But no tree produces all kinds of fruit, and no plant bears all sorts of seeds. It is not according to their nature, as God intended it. So it is in the church of God. All true believers, all those who are in Christ, in union with Christ through the Holy Spirit, as members of the mystical body of Christ, but all the members have not the same office, or have not the same role, have not the same spiritual gifts. It would be very foolish, isn't it, if any one member of the church were to perform the work of all the organs of the body, or indeed anyone beside his own. The best thing, as we see or learn from Scripture, is for the eye to see, and let the ear do the hearing, and for the ear to hear, and let the mouth do the speaking, for the feet to carry the body wherever the brain directs, and for the hands to perform their own special skill, and not to usurp the office of the organs of locomotion or movement. But why is it that the fig tree cannot bear olive berries? And that one Christian cannot do all kinds of work? Why is it so? The answer is, firstly, to display God's sovereignty and to show off the varieties of God's creative power. It is for us to see and to learn of this God through our fruit bearing, that God is teaching us or showing us, or God is displaying to us His sovereignty, and to show off the varieties of God's creative power. It is God's will that makes variety of birds, for example, in varieties of color and of different nature. It is God who makes one of His creature into an archangel and another into a small bug or an insect crawling on a leaf. None may ask God the Creator why He acts thus. For He has the right as the Creator to do as He pleases. And as Elihu, one of the friends of Job, said to Job in Job 33:13, He, God, giveth not account of any of His matters. God is not obliged and obligated to give us an answer. He does not need to seek your counsel as to what he ought to do or ought not to do. Or, as Paul puts it to the Romans, have not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Romans 9:21. It is quite certain, isn't it, that there are great differences among men in the very size and shape of our bodies and in the very natural conformation of our minds. We are all not created alike, and there are differences of capacity which are with us from our birth, even as God intended that there should be. God in this matter, as in everything else, we have to acknowledge that. For example, do you decide which country of birth? Do you decide which family that you will be born into? I choose to born into a rich family so that I have all the riches and inheritance. No, you don't. You don't choose, isn't it? We seldom think of that. In fact, I don't think many of us think of such things. But it is good to ponder over some of these things sometimes, and to spend less time on your handphones and to think of such things. Like, as I said, have you thought about it? Do you have a choice? And yet you see, men, in our pride, we think we can decide our own destiny. We are in control. You're not. Right from the start, you have no control. I have no control. As I said, in a very simple matter concerning your birth, do you choose? Do you choose to be a Chinese or an African or a Japanese? Or you have no choice. You have no power to do that. And so if God, or rather God, is in everything else, in creation and in everything else, he is both Lord and King, and so what folly or foolishness and sin it is for us to quarrel with God about our condition, or to attempt to reproach him, or to argue with God before our own judgment seat. If God makes some of our brethren to be like the fruitful tree that bear olive berries, shall I be jealous of him or her if my fruit is of another kind? Shall I not rather be thankful to resemble the tree that bears fig? Oh, let us bless the Lord and praise him and give thanks that God has enabled us, each one of us, severally to produce spiritual fruits to his praise and glory. Furthermore, why? Why did God so will to that we as Christians do not do the same kind of works? The second reason is, these diversities of gifts should enkindle in us, the Christian that is, humility. These diversities of gifts should enkindle in us humility. When the Lord entrusts us with talents, we are naturally inclined to be proud. It is our fallen nature. Every one of us, young and old. But when we hear of another whom the Lord has honored far more, let us not dispute with God or with that brother or sister in Christ, but rejoice. Let us learn to rejoice that that brother or that sister is someone whom the Lord, our Master, thinks he may be trusted to a very high degree or position. And remember that the responsibilities of your own position are quite sufficient for you. And that is why, brethren, let us learn not to envy or to venerate those who are so-called more gifted than us, because with responsibility, with honor, or rather with honor comes responsibility. You have to give an answer for what God has endowed you. It is not for you to use it to show off that I'm so smart, I'm so intelligent, I'm so gifted. It is for the members of the body of Christ to support one another. Where I am weak in, you with your spiritual gifts come in to complement and to support me. And I with my spiritual gifts come in to support and to encourage you in areas where you are lacking, so as that we can work together, just like Paul says in Corinthians concerning our bodies, our physical body. We need each other. And that's how God has so willed it. So let us not be foolish and proud to do what we cannot, or what God has not endowed us with that spiritual gift, but to do what we do for the glory of God. Our Lord Jesus knows best for each one of his children. There is a humbling truth that we cannot do some things which others can do well or can do better, just as the fig tree cannot bear olive berries. The third reason, this variety of gifts and graces helps to foster fellowship in the community of believers, in the church. It is impossible for two Christian men or women who are in the right state of heart to converse with one another about the things of God without both of them being thereby spiritually enriched. As different countries have different products, and one nation sends its produce to supply the needs of another nation, and thus, by mutual exchange, commerce is created and each nation's wealth is increased or supported. So it is in spiritual matters, in spiritual things, and in the life of Christians. You with your olive berries, and this Christian with his or her figs, and that other believer with his cluster of grapes, will complement, as I said just now, with your various fruits, and all of you will benefit by the interaction. You see, the problem again is us. We have this spirit of pride. We forget that all that we have, the very breath in our nostril, comes from God. We think that in and of ourselves, we are able to generate such gifts. No, it is the gift of the Holy Spirit, as we know in Scripture. All spiritual gifts, all talent, everything in our life, in your life, my life, comes from God. For instance, it is a great blessing for a bold and confident Christian believer to have fellowship with a weaker, or perhaps a young believer, or a desponding Christian, that this more matured or strong spiritually Christian to come to the aid and help of this poor timid soul, to strengthen him or her by coming into contact with the more fully established saints. Another example is in God's mercy, in a family, a Christian husband or wife, they are counterpart and complement one of another, so that what is lacking in one of them is supplied by the other, and vice versa. And thus, they both become the better, the holier, the happier, and the more useful in their testimony to their Lord Jesus. I come now to my second lesson, which is this: the impossibility for a fig tree to bear olive berries. The impossibility for a fig tree to bear olive berries. The lesson behind this statement is that it is impossible for an unconverted man or a woman or a boy or a girl to produce fruits of righteousness. That is a task which is altogether beyond the sinner's power. The gist of this second point is this: he must be born again. We are talking about spiritual matters. We are talking about the soul. Unless you are regenerated or regenerate by the Holy Spirit, by God the Holy Spirit, born from above by a new birth, by a heavenly birth, you are not Christians. Whatever you may be called, and you cannot, impossible to produce fruit which is acceptable to God any more than a fig tree can produce olive berries. To call someone or to call yourself a Christian, as I've said this before, will not make one a Christian. You may put on a label, a very large one, and paste it on the forehead. You may enroll and number the unsaved as much as you like, but you will not make even one of them a Christian by that process, any more than putting the name olive on a fig tree will change its nature and make it produce olive berries. As renaming the fig tree is no use, let us try to trim it. You see, that's how proud we are. Well, okay, we have tried another method. We cannot label it, right? Well, preacher, then let us trim it to look like an olive tree, to trim the fig tree, the branches, the leaves, to decorate it a little bit outwardly so as to make it an olive tree. That will not be an easy task, isn't it? For the two trees bear very slight resemblance to one another. And still, anyway, we are all very persistent people, very determined, and so we do that. We use our eggs and knives and shears to make the fig tree look like an olive. And then when we come again at the season when it's supposed to produce fruit, let us see whether the fig tree will produce olive berries so that we can gather them. And let us find out how many shall we find. The answer, not one. Though we search diligently from the trunk to the topmost branch. So may we be very careful, brethren, in trying to shape ourselves or our children's lives and character. We may teach them to be truthful, honest, hardworking, amiable, heroic, confident, and so on. We may succeed so far that some of them may even look like or appear as Christians. But if the grace of God has not begun that work in the heart of that soul, of that child, of that sinner, the grace of God has not made them to be new creatures in Christ. All our training, all our trimming, all our shaping, all our directing will leave them unsaved, outside of the kingdom of God, and we shall search in vain to find in them the fruit of the Spirit. There is far more needed than anything we can do. There must be a deeper, more enduring work than making them or making ourselves act like Christians. There must be a divine work in the heart, a complete change of nature, which can be or can only be wrought by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. This teaching, this doctrine is not new to this congregation, is it? You hear this thousands and thousands of times in so many sermons, or even sermons online, when you do listen to some of this. But how many of us really examine ourselves whether we are truly in the Lord through the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. In our next attempt, well, laboring doesn't work, reshaping, trimming doesn't work, right? To put on the front, to act like a Christian, then we try the next thing. We will treat the fig tree as if it were olive tree. How about that? We give that a try. We will treat the fig tree as if it were an olive tree. You may take anyone, young and old, and treat them as if they were Christians. And do all that you can to nourish the divine life that has not yet entered their souls. But all your effort will be in vain, for you cannot give them or give yourself new natures. You cannot make the children of Adam into the children of God. You have no such power. I have no such power. Not even the minister, not even the preacher, not even the leaders of the church. No one can do that. You will do far more lasting good, brethren, if you are concerned for the souls of your children, of your family members, of your friends, of your neighbors. You will do far more lasting good by entreating, pleading the Lord in prayer to accomplish the great work of grace, which is altogether, as I said, beyond your power. And by teaching each unsaved soul the gospel, old or young, to pray like David prayed, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51 verse 10. We can try another way. Laboring cannot, reshaping cannot, pretending or rather treat them like Christian. We have tried that. So now we try another one. By surrounding the fig tree with olive trees. How about that? We plant the fig tree and then we plant around the fig tree all the olives trees. And see whether that will cause the fig tree to produce olive berries. And we will see. And we will, or perhaps even tie it together. Maybe plant around, not good enough, not close enough. How about we tie them all together as one whole bunch? Surely this will work, isn't it? But will it? Oh no. When the time of the fig arrives, it will bear figs unless we have destroyed its fruit-bearing power by disturbing it. But there will be no olives except those that fall among its branches. You will never be able to find olive berries on growing on a fig tree just by surrounding the fig tree with olive trees. So here it is. An unconverted man. You can put that man, that boy, that girl in the midst of Christian people, even in the right, in the church, he or she will feel very uncomfortable, for he feels that he or she is out of place. He would be much more comfortable at home, in a public place or a music hall, or in a go to the beach, sun tanning and sipping orange juice under the palm tree, than to be in the house of God. He would be very comfortable staying at home, reading his newspaper, watching a movie, yet here he is surrounded by Christians. My dear friends, to be in the company of Christians 24/7/365 will not make you a Christian. Possibly, like the fig tree, as I said, tied to an olive tree, the man is united perhaps in some cases. As we know, the man is united to a godly Christian wife, and yet it is not enough to make him a Christian. Or that the man may have gracious, loving children who persuaded him to come to church to share the gospel with him, with the Father, in hope that he may get a blessing here. As I most sincerely hope he may. But my dear friend, my dear brethren, let me tell you that it is not sufficient for you to have Christian friends, Christian husband and wife, or Christian children, or Christian parents, unless there is a work of grace within your soul, within your heart, unless your very nature is changed by the Holy Spirit, so that you are made a new creature in Christ Jesus. All this hallowed sacred relationship association will only increase your condemnation. I must repeat to you, friends and brethren, Paul's message to the Philippian jailer: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And very likely then, it will be possible to add, in your case as in his, and thy house, in God's mercy. God grants that it may be so to you, brethren. Now, another effort: laboring, shaping, trimming, association cannot. What else? Growing fig trees around olive trees cannot. What shall we do next? How about that? We take the fig tree to the top of a hill or a mountain, like Mount Olives in Israel. How about that? We move and we plant it there. It is a fig tree still, and it brings forth nothing but figs, even planted on the Mount of Olives. What do I mean by this? The spiritual point is this. Yes, if the Lord were to take an unconverted sinner, listen, unconverted sinner to heaven, even if God is willing to do that, and he does that, that person, that sinner, just as he is, he would remain unconverted even in heaven. Unless and until he or she was born again, the mere change of place, even from earth to heaven, will not make him acceptable to God. He would be like that man without the wedding garment. And the king would say to his servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22 verse 13. So then, and I hope you do, and I hope someone will do that and ask that question. Then, preacher, tell me, what is it? Or what it is to be born again? Well, allow me, bear with me, I repeat, particularly to this congregation, as I said, you hear this kind of gospel message again and again, perhaps you are getting very tired of it, but my duty, my responsibility as the minister is to give you the gospel. I preach no other gospel but the gospel of Christ and him crucified. That is my charge. And so it is not a mere outward change of life. It is not simply a giving up of certain habits, sinful habits or sin, and a desire to possess certain godly virtue, godly characters. It is as great a work as if you were to be annihilated, to pass absolutely out of existence, and God will to make a new man in your place. That is to be born again. Everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new, or become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which commonly quote or know by every Christian, I hope, I think. But can such a change as that be wrought? Yes, my friend, you can. Such a total change of nature is possible. and it can be done by the Almighty Spirit. And if you ever to be found in the presence of God in glory, this change must be wrought in you. I am speaking to some of you who have been very morally upright, with admirable or commendable character from your youth up, and yet you have never experienced a saving change of heart. So to you I must repeat those solemn words of the Lord Jesus, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18 verse 3. And of course there are those whom I call self-satisfied people. They feel that they are quite good enough. Oh, preacher, yeah, sure, I've sinned. But you know, in our Chinese we have sinned, but I did not sak yan fong fo. I did not kill, I did not murder, I did not rob. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm okay. I'm good enough. But in reality, that is the very strongest possible proof that you are not good enough. If you think you are good enough, it is a certain proof that you are not good enough. Do you remember? I just quote to you an example. During Christ's earthly ministry, those people, they thought they were good enough. And do you recollect what Jesus said concerning their righteousness? The Lord Jesus says to them, those who feel they are good enough, those who have this spirit of self-righteousness, I'm not that bad. Yeah, sure, I'm a sinner, but I'm humble enough to acknowledge that, you know, I do sin, but not too bad. Except your righteousness should or shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20. Why did Jesus use the Pharisees to illustrate his point? Because you see, the Pharisees, on top of God's law, they added to it almost 600 over of their own man-made laws. And they tried to live it. And they think by obeying all this 600 plus laws of their own creation, plus the word of the laws of God, they will be good enough to enter. And that is what he says to you who think you are good enough. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The man who has been born again confesses with true sorrow and remorse and shame that he has no goodness of his own, and he or she will ascribe all good in himself or herself to the almighty grace of God alone. And as Augustine Top Lady wrote in his hymns, because thy sovereign love was bent the worst to save, Jesus who reigns enthroned above, the free salvation gave. Dear brethren and friends, do not attempt anything else to change your sin nature. You cannot regenerate yourself any more than that which is not in existence can create itself. It must be a work that is accomplished by omnipotence, and therefore no power less than that which is divine can accomplish it. So you are obliged to your own absolute dependence upon the grace of God. If God should leave you to yourself, you will be most certainly lost. And he is not bound. God is not bound by anything but the love of his own heart to interpose to save you. Therefore, if God in his infinite sovereignty, as King of mercy and of grace, if he deigns to smile upon you and to create in you a new creature in Christ Jesus, you will have the reason to praise and thank him and bless him forever and ever. Will you not? That is the point which I want to bring to you, so that you will admit that if you are ever saved, it will be all of God's grace and all God's work from first to last, so that no man can boast. If you will do this, my dear friend, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and remember, no man ever truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and yet remain unregenerate. Impossible. Although the change may be slow in some Christians, but there will always be a change of nature. Faith in Christ is one of the first signs and tokens of the new life within the soul. If someone finds in you even one olive berry, then it is known that he has the oil of grace within it. And that is a positive proof that you are one of the good olive trees in the garden of the Lord. I know that the hidden life that can produce one berry can produce bushels of the same sort, and even larger and richer ones, to the praise and glory of the great owner of the olive garden, in which you have been planted in by his own right hand. Brethren, do not be discouraged, do not be despondent if you feel that you have very weak or feeble faith. The little feeble faith that you have already exercised is the gift of God. Under the gracious nature of his ever-blessed Spirit, it will grow. It will grow from the mustard seed, it will grow into a large tree. And it will grow until you are like Abraham, strong in faith, giving glory to God. May the Lord enable you to have done with yourself, done with your self-righteousness, and to begun with himself, with the Lord Jesus. The end of the creature is the beginning of the Creator. When you own that you cannot save yourself and trust the Lord Jesus to save you, remember, he will in no wise cast you out. He will save you. He will do it for you. Cast yourself upon him this very moment, and then by the act of the Almighty grace, the fig tree shall be changed into a fruitful olive tree, and your fruit shall be unto holiness and the end everlasting life. May the Lord, through his Spirit, do this work in each one of our hearts. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we pray, as thou hast spoken thy word to us, we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to take heed. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will enable us to set aside time to be in a place of quiet meditation and reflection, to examine our hearts in the light of Scripture, to see whether we are truly born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us as believers to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, to make our election sure, seeing that the days are evil and that your return is soon, is drawing nigh. Help us that we may live each day in preparation for our Lord's return. For you will come, as we are told in Scripture, as a thief in the night. And so we pray that you will help us to be like the wise virgins, to get our lamp trimmed and bright. So help us, we pray, in this new week. In Jesus' name, Amen.